we greet you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, the House of Bread. I often jokingly remark when we come to the Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church that we're coming to the birthplace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know Scripture prophesied and it was fulfilled that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem of Judea. And what a glorious privilege we have, not only at Christmas season to celebrate the birth of Christ, but all year round we celebrate His birth. For were it not for His birth, He would not have lived the sinless life that He lived. He wouldn't have gone to the cross to die for our sins, and He wouldn't have been raised again for our justification. So we are rejoicing that we have this focused time to celebrate the birth of our Savior this morning. But before we go into the Word of God, we'd like to try to sing a special message in song concerning the birth of Christ. It is the hymn, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." We look in the Word of God this morning in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We know that the Old Testament Scriptures have many, many prophecies of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And some of the more well-known of those prophecies are found in the book of the prophet Isaiah. This morning in Isaiah, chapter 9, we will read verses 6 and 7, where we find the child is to be born, but the son was to be given. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And the scripture reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let us bow our hearts in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts this morning on earth thy footstool, as we address heaven thy righteous throne, we realize, O Lord, the only way we can address heaven's throne is through the intercession of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession for each and every one of us. We thank you and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory for the opportunity to worship you this beautiful Lord's Day. And Father, we're mindful of those unable to get out of their homes and those that are unable to worship you in different localities around the world. We know many in different countries face persecution as they stand up for you. And we even face a degree of persecution here, even in America this day. But we pray, Lord, that you would be with our nation, our nation's leaders, our military personnel and their families, the unborn. And we pray that you might revive us, your people, and thy church in the earth, that we might sit together once again and be revived in such a way that you, Lord, would be the center of our heart and the center of our life. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Isaiah wrote these prophecies, you know, many of the prophecies in the book of the Old Testament prophets focus upon the judgments of God upon the sins of his people, the children of Israel, and of the kingdom of Judah, and then the northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel. So many times in Isaiah and many of the other prophets, you find lots of prophecies how that the Lord used the Gentile nations surrounding the nation of Israel when Israel would go away from the Lord, when they would stray away from God and sin against him in idolatry and idol worship. Many times the Lord would allow other nations to come in and oppress them. And sometimes he would even allow those other nations to take them into captivity for a period of time as a matter of judgment upon their sins. And you find, if you go back in chapter 8 of Isaiah, where that the Lord predicts that the Gentile nation of Assyria, they were going to be invading the northern kingdom of Israel and even coming unto the borders of Jerusalem and Judea as well. But we find at this time that the Lord delivered Judah out of the Assyrian king, and they prevailed because of God's blessings upon them. But yet, in the first verses of chapter 9, it seems as if the prophet is in almost complaining to the Lord for seeing the sins of Israel and their light affliction and the prosperity that they seemingly enjoyed. But we find that he then delivers a message of hope that a divine child is Israel's only hope. Look, for example, in verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2. He prophesies and says that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. And so we find there, in the midst of the darkness of sin, that God reveals to Isaiah that those walking in darkness among his people would see a great light rising. It was the light of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. who would arise with healing in his wings, Malachi chapter 4 says. And so we find that those, if you look at another verse, for example, in chapter 49 of Isaiah, he says this in chapter 49, I believe it's verse 2, or it may be verse 1, but he says this, "Listen, O isles, to me, hearken, you people from far, the Lord hath called me from the womb." And we find that he says, that in verse 6 he says, "And it is a light thing that you should be my servant." And he says, "I will give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou may, that you may be my salvation to the end of the earth." And again, that's a prophecy of Jesus, who would be a light, not only unto Israel, but unto you and me today. And that's in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 49. But let us focus on our text, chapter 9, verse 6, where he says, "First of all, for unto us a child is born." Not just any child. He would be the son of the Virgin Mary. And we find in chapter 7 and verse 14, a couple of pages back of Isaiah, where he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew says that means God with us. God manifest in the flesh. In the fullness of time, Jesus was to be born at the right time, at the right moment. But he says, he does not say that the Son was born. He says that the Son is given. There's a great difference between saying the Son is given versus saying that the child is born. The child being born, that speaks of the humanity of Christ. Whereas the Son being given, that speaks of his deity, that he is indeed God. And it speaks to the fact that he is the eternally begotten Son of God. And the word begotten, especially in the King James translation of the English Bible, is especially important. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So don't leave off the word begotten, because we are also sons and daughters of God, but Jesus is the only begotten Son. Even in the book of Proverbs, the wise man Solomon tells us that Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. He speaks of it in Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25. The Son was given, and he was with God even before the foundation of the world. The wise man says in Proverbs 8, 24, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, and before the hills was, I brought forth." That testifies that Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. It means the only generated Son. It's found, for example, in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so he was given. We know, for example, that he says in Matthew 1:21, when he was given, that you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the Son was born, and we know that he was without sin because God is his Father. Joseph was not his generated father. He was not begotten by Joseph. He grew up being known as the carpenter's son. And that was fine because he was under the authority of his stepfather Joseph, and he was in submission to him and Mary. But God was his father. And that's the only way that he could be without sin, because sin is passed down through our natural fathers. Because sin came through Adam, not through Eve. So we find the Son was born, the child was born, but the Son was given. Now, he says, going on in verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, what government is he referring to? Is he referring to a natural earthly government like Washington, D.C. or wherever it is, Atlanta? No, not for a moment. He told his followers, and he told Pilate, for example, in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If it had been of this world, he told him, then would my servants have fought with natural weapons to preserve a natural kingdom. But he says, my kingdom is not from the earth. It is from heaven above. It is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. For that's what John the Baptist said that it would be before Jesus came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3. And also Jesus himself said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 17, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even in the prophecy of Daniel in the Old Testament, for example, chapters 2 and chapter 7, it speaks about his kingdom prevailing over the kingdoms of this world. I believe there's a song in Handel's Messiah about his kingdom prevailing over the kingdoms of this world. And it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, these words concerning the kingdom. Jesus shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He rules and reigns in heaven above and in the earth beneath, and the government is upon his shoulder. The Lord said in John 5 that he has committed all judgment unto his Son. And so, the weight of government of his kingdom is upon his shoulder. And then we find five beautiful names that would describe the name of Jesus. And the first one is, his name is wonderful. Now, what did the Apostle Peter say about the name of Jesus? When he preached in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 12, he said that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. His name is wonderful. In your bulletin this morning, I have something printed about that. His name is wonderful. More than 2,500 years ago, the prophet Isaiah told of one who would be the hope of mankind, the long-awaited Messiah, who would establish an eternal kingdom based on justice and righteousness. Isaiah's important pronouncement told that this one would be a God-man, a child born his humanity, a son given his deity. And these five names ascribed to this one gives insight into his character. He is wonderful because he would be wonderful in what he would accomplish, salvation for his people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He accomplished our salvation. He is our counselor because he would be our guide through life and our advocate before our Heavenly Father. You remember, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples, actually, even before his crucifixion in John 14, that I have to go away. It is needful for me that I go. But he told them, I will not leave you comfortless. I have been your comforter. I have been your advocate. But I'm going to leave you with another comforter, another advocate, the Holy Spirit. But not only that, he is our advocate today. Romans 8 and verse 34 says this. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. Who is he who condemns? Romans 8, 34. It is Christ that died, and yea, rather, that's risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So he is indeed our counselor. You know, there are scriptures that teach that God himself does not need counsel from anyone. He is self-sufficient. He has all knowledge and all power. He does not need a counselor. But you and I, we need counsel. We need guidance to live day by day. Third, it says that he would be the mighty God. He would be the God before whom one day every knee shall one day bow. You know, the great apostle Paul in the New Testament came close to preaching a Christmas message, or he actually did preach a Christmas message in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, when he taught about Jesus coming to the earth and dying for our sins. When he taught us this, he says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men through the Virgin Mary. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. He became lowly. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the cruel cross. So because he humbled himself and was obedient to the will of his Father, what did his Father do for him? Wherefore God also hath highly, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He's the mighty God before whom every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we don't see every knee bowing today, do we? But someday, when He comes again, whether it be willingly or whether it be forced upon them, every knee will bow before Him. You and me as children, we willingly and joyfully bow before Him. But those that are not His will be forced to bow in fear and trembling to face the wrath and judgment of God. But we find He is mighty because He is God. Next, He would be, again, the everlasting Father. Eternal. John chapter 1 teaches this, the everlasting Father. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, when God created the heavens and earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, capital W, was with God. But not only was it with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Because in Him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The very light that Isaiah said in Isaiah 9 and 2, that men would come to. And what happens? His light shines in darkness. But what happens? The darkness comprehended it not. Literally did not lay hold of it. You know, by nature, we do not lay hold upon the light of God, do we? In our sinful, darkened heart, we do not comprehend the light of Christ. Only until the Spirit of the Lord reveals the light of Jesus in our heart, only then are we able and capable of seeing, understanding, comprehending the light of Jesus Christ. We find that in many scriptures. He is our light. He is the everlasting Father, even before the foundation of the world. And then finally He says, He would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the one who would make peace with God for His people. He made peace between Himself and you and me. We were at enmity against Him. We were the enemies of God because of our sinful natures, because we rebelled against Him. We were His enemy. But what did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? He said this in verse 14, beginning in verse 14. Of Ephesians chapter 2. He is the Prince of our peace. Ephesians 2:14. For He is our peace. Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us and God. See, there was a great wall of partition between us and God. And there's no way that we could go through that wall. There's no way we could climb over that wall. But when Jesus died, remember what happened? It says in the Gospels that the veil of that temple, the veil of the temple, was rent in twain from top to bottom. That wall that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn asunder so that we might have the entrance into heaven itself. He is our peace. And what did He do? He abolished in His own flesh. God manifest in the flesh. He abolished in His flesh the enmity that we had against God. Even the law commandments contained in the ordinances to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And He reconciled us to God that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, that's what He refers to there, unto God in one body, the body of Christ, by the cross, having slain that enmity. And what did He do? He proclaimed it through the preaching of the Word and came and preached what? Peace. He preached peace to you that were afar off. We Gentiles, we needed it. And also those who are nigh. And now today, dear child of God, we both have access by one Holy Spirit unto our Father, don't we? We have access because God became a man. Because He lived a sinless life, died a cruel death, but most importantly was raised by the Father for our justification. The child was born, but the Son is given. God bless you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.